Hey, if you want to take your prayer list and if you'll flip it over to the other side, you'll see our notes for tonight. And I have labeled our conversation, if you will. I've labeled it running the race. But before we start into Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3, I hope I got the math here correct, but it was 27 years ago today that Desert Storm, Operation Desert Storm started. And I remember that issue, and that was pretty visual, I guess you should say. We had a lot of reports on TV, but there was a lot of things we didn't know. Kyla will remember Craig Foley. Craig and his dad was here for Veterans Day. Craig was in the 82nd Airborne, didn't know anything about where he was, what was going on. So we were keeping close tabs with the family. I was his youth pastor at that time, so there was an awful lot of tension. But the God was just very, very faithful. But there was other issues, tragedy, and there were casualties and that type of thing. And I just thought, you know what, why don't we take this occasion of this remembrance to just pray for our military personnel. And let's pray in twofold. Number one, for the ones that are actively serving. You know, Kaylee Bear, just the other day, I think it was yesterday, boarded an airplane, headed off to serve in the United States Air Force. We have a young man, I don't know if you know Beth and David Tyndall, they're usually right back here. Their daughter's boyfriend is, you know, in boot camp for the Marines right now. We have Caleb Deal that is in the Army. I think he is going to be sent to Afghanistan in the next, less than 2 weeks or something like that. So those that are serving, but also those who have served. I think we all know that there's an awful lot of heartbreaking stories out there of what men have come back to, what women have come back to, some of them their injuries. And some of those injuries were not physical, but at the same time they carry it deep in their heart and that type of thing. I've never had to battle those memories. I've never had to battle those things. The war that continues after the war ended, if you will. So let's pray for those tonight. Father, we just want to take a second and pray for our military. Pray for everybody who is actively involved in what's going on around the world today, representing the United States of America. Regardless of the conflict, the war, whatever it's called, whatever it is, we pray, God, for their safety. We pray for you to provide for them. We pray for a miraculous provision for them. God, we pray that they would know that even though that they are separated many times by an ocean and by many, many miles, that their family and their friends and people like us who maybe don't even know the majority of them are praying for them tonight. And we pray for those, Lord, that we're connected with. We know a name and a face, and we ask you, oh God, to just extend our hearts to them tonight through Clearmore Assembly of God and our prayers for their military. And we pray for those who have come home. They're called veterans, Lord, and they wear the scars sometimes physically, but there's always something there, and you've been gracious to them, and you've watched over them, but some of them are still in the battle, if you will. And I pray, God, that you would just bless them and take care of them, nurture them, heal them, Lord God, and take care of their every circumstance. All we know to do is to appeal to you, Lord Jesus. So, God, you are the God of peace. You are the God of strength. You are the God of comfort. We pray that you will take care of these men and women and honor the men and women who proudly wear the uniform for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, well, if you will look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 3 with me, we're going to look at verse 1 here in just a second. we're talking about running the race, but let's read this verse of scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 first. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Most people would say that they believe that Paul is the author of Hebrews, even though it's not designated as an author because of the style and other things like that. So if I reference Paul, it's just a reference because we don't really have an official author there. But as you look at this, he says that this is a race. And there's a lot of races out there. There's the sprint. There's long races like 800-meter, you know, miles or whatever. Then there's the marathon. But I want to focus on the relay race tonight for the sake of emphasis, okay? And we know what a relay race is. This is anything but a baton, but I didn't have a baton. But they carry a baton, you know, right when they go out of the starting blocks, and it's about this big, but it's round and not square. But I didn't have a chance to go to the track and field store today, so this is my best attempt to bring a baton in here. But we know how this goes. If it's the mile relay, somebody runs a quarter of a mile, and within the lane, they hand this thing off to another guy. He takes it, runs the second leg, and then the third leg, the fourth leg, and on and on and on. So that's kind of the picture that I want us to take, and you can kind of see we're following that emphasis there when we start talking about the Old Testament and New Testament, our forefathers, and today. So verse 1 says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So who are these witnesses? And we get to play with this word. We think of our friends and neighbors, our relatives who have gone on to heaven. We'd like to think if there's any way possible that God would allow them to have a view or an idea of what's going on, because the Bible doesn't tell us, although we can play with that thought process. But if they could see us, you know good and well they'd be cheering us on. I mean, can you imagine what your prayer for your kids would be if you're praying from heaven versus here? I mean, it would be powerful. So if God allows that, these are the people that are doing that. But it all started in the Old Testament with the patriarchs of our faith, and we'll talk about them in just a second. Then we shift over to the New Testament. After Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of those guys, we see the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament with the disciples and the Christians of the first church. And then the third leg, this is not necessarily revealed in the Bible, but I've decided to throw in there the pioneers of what we would call Pentecost, the people who were a part of the Azusa Street, you know, revival and the Pentecost as we know. We're a Pentecostal church. So our history and our heritage and what we believe in comes from these pioneers. And then today, it's me and you. We're running the last leg. We're the ones that have finally, the baton has been handed off to us, so we need to run it well. So let's go back through that one last time. Yeah, in the Old Testament, God established the world. He created man, and he started to fellowship with man. And then out of that, there were great men of the Old Testament that we see. This was what was characteristic of these people in the Bible, was their obedience. Time and time again, you begin to see what they were challenged with, and their faith rose up and was expressed in obedience. Abraham faithfully just picked up and moved and went to where God told him to go. Noah built an ark. Moses, you know, went back to Pharaoh. All of this was all about obedience in the way that they said, God, whatever you tell us to do, this is what we're going to do. Noah, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 7, the great faith chapter of the Bible, it says he built an ark at, guess what, 500 years old. Sometimes we just glaze right over there and go, yeah, it rained 40 days and nights. Well, that was nothing to him. He'd been around for 500 years, and he built an ark. It took him 120 years to build that sucker. You know what? He should have hired Leland. Maybe it would have been a little quicker. I don't know, but anyway, that's what it is. But I'm sorry, this is a little self-serving, but when I was growing up and we were at Troy State University, there was one guy that had a record player, and he had this record of Bill Cosby, the comedian, and he told this comical routine about Noah building the ark and everything. And I remember this one thing he said, he was talking with God, he said, God, all these animals are in there. And he said, if you look down the bottom of the ark, who's going to clean up that stuff? And then he just paused and he goes, okay, I'll clean up the stuff. You know, anyway, just can you imagine the stuff that he went through? Then there's Abraham, 11th chapter, verse 8, says that he obeyed and went. I mean, just picked up and went. That's a pretty tough thing there. Then in 11th, Hebrews 11, the chapter, verse 11, it says that he considered him faithful who made him the promise. He followed God and obeyed him simply because there was a promise involved. Hebrews 11, chapter, verse 17, he reasoned that God could raise the dead. You know why? Because God said, I want you to take your son, your one and only, the one you love the most. I want you to take Isaac. I want you to go up there. I want to show you a place, and I want you to offer him to me, which Abraham knew what that meant. It wasn't, you know, we're just going to pray over him, anoint him or whatever. No, we're going to tie him up like an offering, like they did with the lambs, and we're going to bind him. We're going to put him in an altar, and I'm going to put a knife in him. And we're going to burn it as unto the God. And literally, what he believed, the reason he was also obedient, is that he believed that God would raise his son from the dead. That's some pretty powerful thoughts right there. In Hebrews 11, chapter, verse 32 and 38, the faith chapter changes a little bit. It talks about these others. These are people that don't have names. They didn't do great things. They didn't accomplish, you know, great stuff. But the Bible says that they were the unnamed people of the Bible, and these unnamed people of faith. And this is the things that happened to them. They were put in prison. The Bible says that some of them were sawed in two. The Bible says that they were beaten. They were put to death. Some of them were beheaded, all kinds of things. And it was amazing to see that they still had their faith because they were obedient. This is where it all started. Sometimes we need to be careful not to discard the significance of the Old Testament, much less the stories of the Old Testament, how they build our faith. And I heard somebody there again, you know, the Bill Cosby reference. I heard another preacher was preaching one time, and he said, yeah, I could just see these people, you know, held in a seminar about, you know, serving God. They'd have subjects like, hey, how to have church in a cave. Or, you know, hey, my wife would be with me, but she got sawed in two. Another one, he said, you know, the origins of prison ministry would be one. How to be delivered from being stoned. You know, these kinds of things. We can joke about it, but this is literally what happened to these people. And we forget that that's a part of faith. We think his faith is only just the nice, glittery, we had the victory type stuff. But some of these people, that wasn't, I would be considered a victory on one end, but it was through faithfulness. God literally honored these people. But they were faithful, and their life was a life of obedience. And they ran the first leg of our race that we're talking about tonight. But then they passed on the baton. Throughout the Old Testament, these people through obedience. And then the New Testament church was organized and it was built on the day of Pentecost. We know it was through the influence of Jesus on the disciples. And our disciples exampled for us, instead of obedience, service. They were servants. They served the Lord Jesus Christ. They served the church. These were people exactly what we see of when we think of servants. Now, these are just ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And I understand when somebody would say, you know, when I want to get to heaven, I want to talk to Peter. I want to talk to Paul. I'd like to talk to James because of an encounter or something in the Bible. I understand that. But the thing is that just like the people in the Old Testament through faith were obedient, these people were just faithful in serving the Lord Jesus. These were Christ followers. Ordinary people did extraordinary things. Let's look at just a couple of them. Paul, who is most likely the author of previews we're talking about, he was the greatest persecutor of the church, but he became the greatest one persecuted because of the church. It's amazing how the flip side on that was. He was on a one-man mission to extinguish the church, I heard one author say, but he ended up responsible for the majority of the epistles of the New Testament. It's amazing how God used this man. Peter, who was a guy who was used to living off of the water, and he ended up walking on the water. I just love the way these connections go. You know, because the first time he saw Jesus, Jesus said, cast your net out there and caught a great catch. And man, it was amazing. He went to Jesus. You know what he did? He fell on his knees and said, Lord, get away from me. I am a sinful man. And he said, Peter, I'm going to give you a new vocation. Instead of fishing for fish, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And then there was Matthew, who left his job after just two words, follow me. Now, we get to simplify that moment. But at the same time, I have no doubt whatsoever, I have no quarrel with thinking that Matthew probably may have heard a little bit about Jesus, but I doubt he'd heard much. His ministry wasn't, you know, as big at that time. He only had a couple of disciples. He meets Matthew. Matthew's there at the tax collecting, you know, business. And Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me, drops everything, follows Jesus. That's just hard to believe that anybody would do that. But that's exactly what John, who wrote the Revelations, of course, was boiled in oil for his faith. Somebody said he was deep fried for Jesus. He gave us the book of Revelations after he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. We understand that when we look at that. And at the very end, the last verse, the next to the last verse of the Bible is John's words when he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He was so eager to have Jesus come back at that time. That's exactly what he said. These were men and women of sacrifice. They were men and women that did incredible things. There's something else that was associated with them above and beyond service was sacrifice. The things that they did for the Lord Jesus Christ and because they followed Jesus. At the bottom of your page, I've given you a list of the disciples and the things that they went through, and it just warrants reading through it real quick. Peter was crucified upside down. Matthew was nailed to the ground with short spears and beheaded. James, which is the brother of Jesus, was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. He survived the fall, and then they beat him to death. He was not eaten to death. I'm sorry, when you look there, there was an N where a B's supposed to be. Forgive my fat fingers. but he was not neaten to death. They didn't dress him up and, you know, iron his clothes. All right. He was beaten to death. Bartholomew was beaten to death with a whip. Andrew crucified. Thomas speared during one of his missionary trips. I really should proofread this a little bit better. Matthias was stoned. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Philip was crucified. Simon was crucified. And then we come to John, boiled in oil, miraculously delivered from death, sentenced to the prison of island of Patmos, wrote Revelation. He was the only disciple to die as an old man in a peaceful manner. And, of course, we know about Paul. Paul was beheaded even though he wasn't one of the original disciples. But these guys finished their leg as well. They finished it well. And we look at this and what it cost them, but they passed the baton on as well. Now, here's where I just wanted to throw in there my reflections of what I think who picked it up next. And that was the church that we know of it today. And it started, I realize there's always been a church since the New Testament church. We know that. But really, when you and I, as a Pentecostal church especially, get chimed into this, is we think of the forefathers of our faith, not just the forefathers of the Assemblies of God, but the forefathers of our faith, these Pentecostal brethren who picked up this torch and ran with it. They brought us Pentecost. These pioneers brought us Pentecost, if you're taking notes. I don't know their story. I don't know your story. I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal family. I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal church. And I sometimes get real jealous when somebody says, yeah, man, my great-great-grandfather was a pastor. My great-grandfather was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. I think it's awesome. I think of some of you. I think of Barbara with her dad. I knew him before he had passed away, Brother Ryder. I think of Donnie and all the memories that he has of the Pentecostal church and just on and on and on. Some of us got grafted into this thing. I know I got here and I thought, well, Judy Selby, she looks like an old Pentecostal lady. Look, she's got her hair kind of up on her head and that kind of thing. But to find out that she got kind of married into this thing. You have your story, and I don't have some of those stories. But I do know that I get the benefit from the story of Pentecost. It started back in Acts, the second chapter, and God has given it to us. But I married this girl who her dad was a pioneering pastor. He planted several churches, and he just believed in Pentecost, grew up out in the panhandle of Oklahoma, and he got into the ministry because his son, his oldest son, Debbie's brother, got sick with something, and he prayed. He said, God, if you will heal my son, I will go into the ministry. And God healed him, and he said, I'm going to ministry. Man, he picked them up, took them all over the place, and started planting churches. I remember Grady talking about his dad and things like that. It just made me envious of all of these really cool things. And it wasn't just, you know, hey, we had a church, whatever. They talked about revivals. They talked about the Holy Spirit just blessing them and moving. They talked about healings. And they talked about these passionate moves of God and the things that happened there. And it's just amazing. Don Couch is a good friend of mine. He pastored over in Manford for years. And he and his wife are doing a ministry here in Tulsa right now. But I just remember him telling the story about how his grandmother was healed of shingles. Now, that may not sound dynamic, except for the way Don was telling it, because they had a maid. She was a black lady who was a maid, and she said, I forget what her name was, but he called her by name and said, we're going to give this to God. And now Don is quoting her in the vernacular of a black lady back then. If you can say it that way, if I can say that right without being racist or whatever, but she had that accent, whatever you want to call it, and man, she got in her face and said, "We're going to pray these things, and God is going to take them, even if they have to fall to the floor." You know, and he talked about how that he was just in that, and he got a part of that. He found out that his grandfather died in the pulpit, and he didn't know much about that. He said, "I was 4 years old," and they came in and said, "My grandfather died in the pulpit," and he said, "Well, what was he doing in there?" Had no idea what was going on. We had a guy at Woodlake, and he was this gentleman he was German. His heritage was German. He still had a little bit of a German drawl, and he had been a pastor, a Pentecostal pastor for a long time. And he told his kids, he said, "I want to die in the pulpit. I want to die in the pulpit." Well, one Sunday night, Pastor Brummett was gone, and he came and preached, and we're sitting back there, and this guy, I mean, he barely made it up there, but when he got to preaching, he got to cranking. I'm telling you, he is mowing some grass. He was getting after. He was plowing a row or two. It was awesome. And we kept thinking, what's he doing? I mean, he kept putting something in his mouth, and I thought, you can't chew gum in the pulpit. What are you doing? He was popping nitroglycerin. He was popping nitroglycerin pills while he was, and he was having the time of his life. We found out about 2 hours after service that he was in the hospital. He died that night. We're going, we killed him. We killed this guy. We put him in the pulpit. You know, we're cheering him on and everything. And his kids tell us, oh, no, you made his life. He wanted to die preaching. I'm telling you, it makes me almost want to cry, the passion these people had. And it was because of this incredible connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these stories are just more intense than you can think of. But now the baton has been passed. The generational baton has been passed. And now it's up to you and me. And you know who we are? We're the finishers. We're the finishers. I believe with all my heart that we're the generation that's going to see this thing through. I believe with all my heart that if not, then we're the ones that are going to be right there. And within the context of who's got the baton now, it's us. We need to feel that responsibility fully, and we need to accept that responsibility completely. I've never been the relay guy. I've never been the last guy in the relay. But boy, there's a lot of pressure. If you're behind, you got to catch up. If you're ahead, you got to keep it going. There's that pressure is there. But with us, it's not a pressure. You know what it is? It's privilege. Isn't it amazing that God has allowed you to live in the day that you're living in? Regardless of how you measure it. Because you look around it, and everything, there's a lot of things we don't like. But I'm going to tell you what, I can't think of another time. I mean, you know, it'd be great walking with Jesus, but what about the time that we have right now? We need to cherish that because God has given us this. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 2 says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the right hand on the throne of God. So down at the end of your sheet there, let's go through these four things real quick. The first thing that we need to do as good finishers is to focus on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep the focus on what he's doing. Because the truth of the matter is, as we focus on Jesus, and if we truly are the finishers here, then what we're going to also experience is the finish line. We're going to finish this thing. We're going to make it through. We're going to be the ones that are going to cross that finish line because of his privilege. And the reason we need to focus on Jesus, and sometimes we throw Peter under the boat. You know, there's under the bus, then there's under the boat. Because remember the time that he was out there and Jesus came walking on the water and he said, you know, hey, if that's really you, bid me come. He jumps. Next thing you know, he's walking. And then, you know, the winds and the waves. Remember that? Well, you ever had a wave of sickness call hit you in the face? It kind of distracted you a little bit in the faith? You ever had the call that somebody passed away in your family? And, you know, another big whiff of wind just knocks you kind of off course. Maybe you got laid off. You name it. All kinds of things. And you just get knocked off course. And it's tough. This isn't about he got tired of looking at Jesus. He got distracted for a lot of good reasons. I think we would give him the benefit of the doubt. But the cool thing is when he realized what was going on, he said, Jesus saved me. Jesus did save him. And that's what we need to do. He also says he did this for the joy set before him. I believe, and you understand, I think they would agree with me, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And this thing is not going to wind down in some little picnic out in the country. This thing is going to get tough in a hurry, and our faith is going to be tested. Struggles are going to remain. But it says that there is joy in serving him regardless of what's going on. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 3 says this, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that they would not grow weary and lose heart. That's another version of the Bible that says it that way. So the race is far from over, but God knows how to see us through and to help us complete the course. I love looking at some of the clips from Olympics and other things where, and I remember one, I wish I'd looked it up and got his name, but there was a sprinter, and it was a long sprint. It was either a quarter mile or whatever. He pulls up lame on the backside, and he's just limping because he came to finish. He didn't come, you know, to just participate. He came to finish, and he was doing this. This man is combusting out of the cheering section, and they're trying to restrain him, but he would not be restrained. You know why? Because he was the runner's dad. So he gets his son up under the arm, and they limp across the finish line. I believe that God has positioned us with these cloud of witnesses to be cheering us on in that respect. I think as much as they had the privilege to be obedient, and much as they had the privilege to be servants, and as much as they had the privilege to keep the fires of Pentecost alive, they also want us to finish well. And I believe they're cheering us on with everything they've got, and I hope that you feel that. There's a whole generation out there that hasn't even entered the race, much less completed the race. We've got to make sure that we take care of them. So when it comes time to hand this thing off, guess what? There's nothing to hand off. We got to finish this thing. But I know one thing. We cannot get tired, and we cannot quit. It cannot be an option. So let's finish this out. So this is what we must do. Number two, we need to throw off everything that hinders, according to the Bible. Everything that hinders. You know, I think sometimes the reason we don't do well is because we just have too much clutter in our life. We have too many things attached to our Christian walk that impedes our Christian walk. Hey, were you kind of excited when you found out that the state of Oklahoma passed a law that if you're out there on the turnpike and somebody's dinking around, you know, playing on Facebook or whatever, and they're in the left lane, that they need to get out of your way or else the state trooper just pull them over and write them a ticket. I thought that was awesome. Can we make that true in the city of Claremore? And Highway 20 and 169, and I remember that's the first question I asked. Hey, does that apply in the city? You know, whatever. But, you know, we've got to make sure that we don't impede anybody's walk, but also our own. There's some things that just need to go. We just need to drop these things off because, you know what, they may not be evil. They might not even be sinful, but that doesn't mean that they're helpful or good. They're just junk. And Satan is great at that. Because the Bible says he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So if he can't kill your testimony, if he can't kill you, then he'll try to steal your testimony, and he'll try to rob you of anything that you have going. He'll try to make you so worried, so bummed out, he's so overwhelmed that you don't have a Christian witness. All you have is just a depressed attitude. And he doesn't want us to be victorious at all. The next thing is we need to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us. I love the picture that Peter gives us when he starts talking about the dog that goes back to his vomit. Now, that's not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture. But that's exactly what it's like when you've broke free and you have been set free from the bondage of sin and God has forgiven you, gloriously forgiven you, but yet you return to that. And the last thing it says, run with perseverance. Everybody knows what it is to persevere, if nothing else in theory. You know what? It's when you don't feel like it, you just keep going. Now, I'm going to say something that none of you are going to contest. The people that would object to this aren't here, all right? You realize that, don't you? They're not here. You can tell them I said this, though. It amazes me how people just are too tired or too sick to go to church on Sunday, but on Monday morning, they're going to work. They somehow find the strength and the energy regardless of whatever. If you've seen that commercial, it's a commercial about medicine or whatever, and the dad goes into this room, you see him walking around, he says, oh, I'm sorry, I have a sick day today. You know, and his little baby's in there in the crib or whatever, and the commercial says, daddies don't get days off. You don't get a sick day. But you know what? We need to persevere regardless of what's going on and make sure that we push through and do this thing right. I did this once before. I can't remember when or why I did it, but I brought in here the pictures of all the pastors that we've had, and I had it right up here. Some of you may remember that. And see, we've had since 1937 in this church, and this isn't self-serving, it's just a comment about our church. Since 1937, I'm the sixth pastor in this church. Six pastors, that's almost uncalled for. Some people have six pastors in 6 weeks. It's amazing how that goes, all right? But these men, here's the thing, you know what? I don't feel like there's pressure. Let me put it this way. It is pressure, but at the same time, I have chosen to embrace it as honor. It is my honor to take what those men have done in all of those years, and some of them served over 20 years at a click, but five of them before me took this church and took it down the road. Right, wrong, or indifferent, greater, whatever. I don't know. I didn't know all of them. The only one I knew was Brother Owens. And I think he did a pretty great job. But it's imperative that I do a good job with everything that I've got. So let's take this out of the pastoral realm. Let's just think about all the people that have gone before us to set the path. And now it's upon us to not just honor their foundation, but to make sure that the foundations of Christ go forward. And that's where we need to do. So we need to run this race. And guess what? We need to finish well. Finish well. Amen. You bow your heads with me. Father, I know that every one of us would agree with one fact, and that is that when it's all said and done, we've rehearsed in our mind those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We've rehearsed the way that we would be received. And we hope, Lord God, that there would just be more than just a great reception, but that you would be so proud of who we were down here. But that yet is yet to be seen, because we're still living the last moments, the last steps of this race. So God, I pray that you would help us to finish well. Father, I pray for all of the people that we have influence on, our children, our spouses, our family, these people in this community, oh God, the people we work with, we go to school with. God, help us to get them to join this race and be a part of that great crowd on that last day. Help us, oh God, to finish this race strong. God, regardless of what is before us, regardless of the obstacles, the pain in our chest, the lack of oxygen, the stress that we're feeling in our legs because it's been a long run, the weight and then the responsibility of carrying this baton is mighty. And we have not only just the race to run, we have someone opposing us. Satan is constantly trying to get us off track, to make us trip up. He's trying to make us weary. He wants us to focus on how tired we are versus what's lying behind the finish line. But I pray tonight, Father, for everyone here, God grant us the ability, the opportunity, the privilege, and with the help of your Holy Spirit, to finish well, not for our honor, for our sake, but for your sake and to your honor. To God be the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. None of you look like track people, but you get the drift, right? All right. Good deal. God bless you. Good night.